When you come to the book of Genesis and people reflect about the world and they think about God, a lot of questions come to mind. And I've often heard people say things like, you know what, if I were God, I would have done it like this. Or couldn't God have made it better? Have you heard those things before? Now, you think about them a little bit, or if they've ever come out of your mouth, you might have thought, there's something wrong about what I just said, what was just stated. I'm not thinking very clearly about God and who He is. In fact, someone who says those things doesn't quite know who God is. And there are some people who speak about God, again, as some white-bearded man that sits up in the clouds. And that's not what the Bible teaches at all. That's not the picture of the Creator that we see in the book of Genesis. But a lot of people will say again, God could have done a better world. If only God would have made a world without suffering and death. Well, He did, didn't He? In the beginning, when He made Adam and Eve, when He made man and woman, He put them in the garden, made them in His image, put them in paradise, gave them everlasting life, and put them there and blessed them, and he gave them one commandment. Don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because the day that you do, you will die. Death will come into the world. And then some people will look at that and, a lot of questions also come to mind. They'll say, if only God would have put humanity in paradise to enjoy the presence of God. Well, again, He did that there in Genesis. When He created us, He put us there in the garden with just one commandment to obey. In Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we see a little bit about that. It says here, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. So remember last week when we went to Genesis 1, God created man and woman on the sixth day. On that day, He's made them in His image. And here we're having a depiction of the Garden of Eden. And God is talking about that garden. Another word for garden is paradise. Puts them in paradise. Gives them everything. He's given them food and all the nourishment and everything that they need. And now it's up to man. God gives them the instruction to tend to that garden and to keep it. And then verse 16, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Now, if we remember last week when we read about the creation, when God gets done with the creation, He sees it. It says God saw it. And what did He say about it? He said it was very good. And when God has created this garden, it was very good. When God created man and woman, they were very good. They're all part of the whole creation as God has put them there. Now, when He puts the tree of the knowledge of good and evil there, the Bible does not say it was okay. Or what we see here in the Scripture, there's no alternative to that. It was that God put it there and it was good, but He tells the man and woman not to eat of it. Why? And so that comes up with another question that I often hear. And I think this is a good question, very common for children and for adults for that matter. But why would God put the tree there in the first place? Why did He put the tree there? The tree of knowledge of good and evil in the Garden of Eden. And there's a lot of answers to that. First thing is that God created us with a will, an ability to make decisions, an ability to trust in God, to obey Him. Now, if He puts us in paradise and everything is in good order and there's no way to possibly disobey God, then where's the love there? Where's the obedience? Where is the trust? Here it's manifested in that one commandment. You know, and I think of a lot of individuals today, and they'll say in passing, if Eve wouldn't have eaten that fruit, and if Adam wouldn't have gone along with it, and if he wouldn't have been passive, and the kind of judging Adam and Eve there in the circumstances, not realizing that, what would we have done if we were there in the garden? And I think that you can look at your life, and it testifies of what you would have done. Would you have wanted the knowledge of good and evil? Would you have seen that tree every day and have been tempted from it? Would you have participated in that? Would you have sinned? Now again, when we look at that tree in the garden, that tree is parallel to a knowledge of good and evil, which is the law, God's law. And God's law is good. It comes from Him as the standard of right and wrong. And God tells us, don't do that, and you can do this. And He gives us that instruction. But under God's law, everyone is guilty. In fact, Romans 7 and verse 12 talks about God's law, and somebody might hear it and they'll say, what are we to do with this? Why does God give us that law in the first place? Again, to guide us, to set trust in us. It is also there to humble us, as the Bible says that we all sin and that we all fall short of the glory of God, and that we've all broken the law, and God said that He is putting that law there in Romans chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, so that all people are held accountable to us. So again, back to Romans 7 and verse 12, it talks about the law and says the law is holy and just and good. And as we look at that, a lot of other questions might come to mind. So that tree is there for us to make a decision, but we're all going to sin. We also know from the Scriptures that it says this in 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, God is clear from the Scriptures that God wants all people to be saved. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, the Bible also says that God desires that all people to repent and that none perish. God doesn't want anyone to go to hell. He doesn't want anyone to abandon and go into rebellion. He wants all people to be saved. He wants all to repent. And God wanting that, meaning that we have the ability to do that. So as we start putting these things in perspective, I want to now go to Genesis chapter 3 and look in verses 1 through 7. As I was looking over my notes this week, it's been about 2 years since I preached from a section here in Genesis 3. But if you've read, and maybe you started another reading this year, and apart from what we've been reading here, and you're trying to read through the Bible, what you notice in the first 3 chapters is that you can go through Genesis 1 through 3 over and over and over again. There's so much material and so much that comes up again throughout the Bible, all the way down to the book of Revelation. Constantly being taught from what happened in the very beginning. Here we go to the garden, and in Genesis chapter 3, we see the temptation here. Notice what happens here in Genesis 3, 1 through 7. The text says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field in which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman," now, rather, there was a serpent that could speak, probably not. As we see from the Scriptures in Revelation, we see Satan speaking by the serpent. So the serpent speaks, and he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said to you, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" Well, he knows. What's he doing here? He's setting up things. He's getting Eve to question. Look at verse 2. "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden.'" Notice this, that she identifies the tree, but she doesn't talk about what it means. She doesn't say it's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. She didn't say that. She just says it's this tree over here, and we're not supposed to eat. Maybe she forgot it. Maybe Adam didn't tell her, because you go back to Genesis 2, Adam was told not to eat of that tree, and then God made woman. So was it man's responsibility to tell his wife? But anyways, she says that tree in the garden there. And then it says, she says this, that God said, "You shall not eat of it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." But again, you go back to the commandment in Genesis chapter 2, God didn't say they couldn't touch it. He just said you couldn't eat it. So the word here already in Eve's mind has been distorted. And the serpent is calling it into question, God's word. Satan distorting the word. A woman not knowing it in detail. And then we keep reading this verse 4. "And the serpent said to the woman, 'You shall not surely die. For God knows in the day that you shall eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you shall be like God, knowing good and evil.'" So again, he lies to her. He says, "You're not going to die. Death's not going to come into the world this way." And she begins to believe it. She's deceived by it, the Scripture says. Look at verse 5. "For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open." Yes, that's true. "And that you will be like God." But God didn't give this to man in the very beginning. He told man not to eat of it, or you will die. Like we talked about last week, God had created man and woman in His image. He already created them in His likeness. And here the temptation was to Eve is, don't you want to be more like God? And I think there are a lot of people in the world that think that they go along and they believe the lie that in sinning they can be more like God. How so? I'm going to get to that in a moment. But I remember, and this is going to come up again, but I remember growing up and thinking, once I reach a certain level of maturity, I can expose myself and I can see things that are evil in this world and it won't have an effect on me. You ever told yourself that? I remember as a child, my parents were like, oh, you're not old enough for that. You're not old enough for that. And then I got to a certain age. I said, well, I guess it's okay for me to see this or to listen to this kind of music, to watch this kind of TV show, to watch this kind of movie, to be around this group of friends, to do these certain kinds of things. And what was I doing? I was partaking of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I was exposing myself to these things that my flesh was weak to, that I was not strong enough. God has made us in a way, humbling us in the flesh, so that when we come to the law of God, we are not perfect. We are not God. And so in sinning and going, giving into this temptation and wanting to be like God, they fall for the deception. Look here in verse 6 and 7 now in Genesis chapter 3. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise. So it's pleasant, it's beautiful, it looks good, it looks like good food, it's very desirable. She took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. And it appears that Adam is just standing by, allowing this. He didn't say anything. He sees the temptation, he's with her, and he eats of it. Now, when you go to Romans chapter 5, you're going to read there in Romans chapter 5 that the guilt of the sin being brought into the world is put upon Adam, put upon him. You know, the Bible says a new Adam has come who gives us life. That is Christ. Look here in verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig trees together, fig leaves together, and made themselves coverings. Of course, later God's going to further clothe them because even that's not enough. The coverings there only means that they made loincloths, but they knew their shame. And there was something about their eyes being opened and seeing everything for the first time and knowing good and evil and knowing what they have done, that they've broken God's commandment, that they have disobeyed Him, and that something has dramatically changed. And again, what happened here? Just as a summary and some thoughts here. Satan, again, questioned God's word, His commandment. He cast doubt into the heart of Eve. Eve, knowing God's word, at least in part, not all of it, she forgets why. She believes the lie. She goes along with what Satan's teaching right here. And as Jesus talks about Satan, Jesus says in John 8 and verse 44 that he is the father of lies. It all began with him, the things that he said, the deceptions that he put forward, this fallen angel who rebelled against God to draw God's creation, mankind, away from him. Satan lied, telling them you can be even more like God. But they were already created in the image of God. And yet man fell to that. They coveted. Eve coveted the fruit. She saw that it was good and she wanted it. Adam wanted to have his wife and wanted to do whatever she said. And because God had given her to him, he goes along with it. In fact, when we keep reading here in Genesis 3, she blames him. And then they hid themselves from God. As we keep reading there, we see that God walked in the garden. Isn't that, that's fascinating. They're in the paradise, the garden, that God is with them in their presence, and yet man still sinned. So I want to think about some of these things that we just read here in Genesis chapter 3. What is man implying about God to disobey His word, to disobey His commandment? What are we doing there when we do that? When we sin, when we give into temptation? And today, you hear a lot of people who want to come up with their own law, their own way of living. This is my way. And that's what happens with Eve here. She says, I'm going to go what the serpent has told me. Her trust is no longer in God's word, no longer in God who gave her instruction. Now she thinks she's got another way. She's believed the serpent. She's been deceived. The serpent has put it before her as though God is keeping something back from her, as though God could lie to her. And so the belief in the picture of God is being distorted in this. And that's the same thing that happens in our world today. Culture has a distorted view of God. They lay aside the word of God. They put aside his commandments. And they think to themselves, I can make my own way. I can come up with my own laws. I can come up with my own form of righteousness. And what are we doing when we do that? We're putting ourselves as equal or above God. We put ourselves in a position now that I'm making the laws. And that's what's happening in our world today. And that is what's happening with our culture. When we rebel against our Creator, when man seeks to follow his own law, he puts his law over God's law, and he puts himself in the place of God. He's now self-righteous. He's justifying himself. He's telling himself, I'm good the way that I am, the law that I make. He wants to be autonomous. You know, you hear the word autonomous, usually the idea of being independent. Autonomous is made up of two different Greek words. It means of oneself, and then the second part of it means of one's own law. I'm going to make up my own laws, my own standards. What's behind that? Pride. I think too great about myself. I think too great about my own decision making, my own way of thinking. I'll make my own way. And then we begin to call into question God. There's a philosophy behind this. It's called humanism. And in the 20th century, it was tried and it has failed. And we see millions of people that died as a result of that. Because humanism boasted of man's liberty and his ability to set his own law, to do his own thing. The worship was about man and that man can make his own way. Humanism fell very quickly. World War I and World War II. Now it was man in an industrialized world could not make his own law. He could not put himself as equal with God. The things that we tell ourselves are lies. We go along with the enemy, with the tempter, with Satan, and we believe it. What do we do? Why did God again put us in the garden? Why there with that tree there of knowledge of good and evil? I want to share with you a few passages here from the Scriptures. You remember Romans 3:23? Many of you can quote it. Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all guilty. We've all done wrong. The other Scripture reading that we had read this morning was from Romans 3, beginning in verses 10 through 18. That sounds like a long reading, but I could fit it all there on the screen real easily because it's like one stanza at a time. And the whole thing is Paul is making a point. He says, I want you to look that all the world is sinful and that the world needs a Savior. And that all people are guilty of sin. And he quotes Scripture after Scripture. A long list of Scriptures. He just quotes one right after another to make that point that there is none righteous, no, not one. And you can go and you can read Psalms 14 and Psalm 53 that he quotes from and Psalm 140 and the list goes on. That again is embedded that we are in need of a Savior. We all sit under that same tree. We've all exposed ourselves to things that we shouldn't have. When I tell my kids, I tell them and give them instruction. I said, listen, once you see something and you expose yourself to something, you see a movie or you play a game or you do something like that, which you will eventually, you're putting yourself in a bad position. There's no going back. And as I had mentioned before, I used to tell myself, as I got older, it was okay for me to see this. I remember someone in my family taking me to see a movie, the first rated R movie, when I was 12 years old. And I thought, well, I must be able to watch all of them for that matter. So I just started watching things and seeing things that I shouldn't be, putting myself in positions I shouldn't. I thought I was mature enough and strong enough that I could expose myself to the evil of this world and it would not hurt me. But it's better to be naive. I hear people say, I want to know about the evil and the wickedness in the world. I don't want to be restricted to a bubble. I remember when we were at Fried Hardeman, they often called it a bubble because there it was There's a lot of good there, because they're in college in Henderson, Tennessee, in that small town. Yes, there was still sin and there was evil, but to live in a place that was 95%, you know, faithful Christians all the time, studying the Bible together and going to church, and they're at a Christian college, you know, it has a huge impact, and it's a great place to be. But that's what we should want. We should want to have no part, no other knowledge. We're going to, you know, find out some things and see some of the wickedness in the world. But we are foolish to expose ourselves to it. And when we do, we see clearly that we need a Savior. In Romans 4 and verse 15, we begin to see these things that the Bible talks about as far as God's law coming in and us being accountable for right and wrong in our behavior. Romans 2 and verse 12, and then Romans 4:14. Listen to what Romans 4:14 says. And Paul said, because the law brings about wrath. God's law brought about judgment, and it brought death to humanity because of the weakness of our flesh, because we expose ourselves to it. And he says, for where there is no law, there's no transgression. And it's interesting that Paul says that. Because later we read about the wrath of God in Romans 6:23, says the wages of sin is what? It's death. Where does that come from? That comes from Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3 there, where he says, if you eat of this tree and you have this knowledge, death comes in the world. And then Romans 7 and verse 9 says, Paul, listen to what Paul says there. We often hear about the age of accountability. There comes a part in our life where we're of a certain age, where we are accountable before God as far as judgment. And Paul says here in Romans 7, verse 9, talking about the law, he says, I didn't know that coveting was a sin until I heard the law and the commandment, you shall not covet. And then he says, I was once alive without the law. Now listen to what he's saying here. I was once alive without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived, or it came to life, and I died. All right, Romans 2 says that everyone by nature can know right and wrong, at least basic knowledge of right and wrong. And here Paul says, once I was alive. There's a belief out there called Calvinism that says we're born in sin, that we're born completely and fully sinful and condemned. But Paul says, I was once alive without the law. In other words, it came to a certain point in his life, in a certain age, that he began to know what was right and wrong. He came to that knowledge that Adam and Eve had that brought about death. And it's at that point in our life that we teach that when you can believe and you can repent, then you need to be baptized. When you know right from wrong, and you know that you are guilty, and you believe in Jesus Christ, you need to confess your faith in Him, repent of your sins, be baptized to wash away all your sins. That's what the Bible teaches. As I reflect and I think about the subject of sin and thinking about these things here in Genesis 3, the world today says, don't talk about sin. The world doesn't want to hear about sin. They don't want to hear about justice and judgment, at least not true justice. When the world hears these things, that's often why churches are depicted as being judgmental. Why? Because they're coming into the presence of a holy God of whom they must humble themselves before. What's lacking in many of us to be obedient and faithful to God and to obey the gospel is humility. The scriptures say that sin, or reveals to us that we've all sinned. And I find that sin is a great equalizer. So is being made in God's image. We're all on the same plane. We're all in this together. You know, there are people today that will often, they disregard other people because they will think of themselves as God, and they'll put themselves in that position. Talked about this last week. And yet they use themselves as to make their own laws so they can justify their other extreme behavior of acting like an animal as though they're not made in God's image. And then they go on from here to put themselves above other people, to say, I'm more highly evolved than other people and I'm above others. But when it comes to the subject of what the Bible teaches in the very beginning, in Genesis 1 through 3, we see that we're all made in God's image. No one is above the other as far as value and how God has created them. And for that matter, that we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. There's no reason for us to degrade and look down upon others. So in being made in God's image and also being sinners, we are made, we're humbled before Him. And in the rebellion that we have, God has put us in a position where we should recognize that we are below Him. When we think about, again, the equality of man, this is a good thing. We're created in God's image, and we've all sinned, and we all need a Savior. It elevates the poor, so they're not looked down upon, whereas many in society would. It humbles the powerful, who think they're better than others. It puts in checks and balances to those who are in places of authority, who think that they can rule over and without being accountable as though they are gods. And God brings judgment upon them all. And yet He also brings a Savior. Lastly, I want to bring our thoughts back to Genesis 3 as we finish this morning. In Genesis chapter 3, verses 8 and following, we read these things here. We see that God here walking in the garden, and Adam and Eve have hidden themselves. And God calls them and says, "Where are you?" Not as though He doesn't know where they are, but He knows that they are hiding themselves. And look at verse 10. "And so He said, 'I heard your voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself.'" Even man, he exposes himself, what he's done here. That they have partaken of the tree that they're not supposed to. "The man said..." The woman, again, the man begins to blame. He says, "The woman you gave me, she gave me the fruit and I ate it." And what does the woman do? She blames another. "What is this that you have done?" And she said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." And in the end, we read curses there. We see death being brought into the world, suffering, the state of where of the world that we see today. In verses 14 through 16. It says, "So the Lord said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all the cattle and more than every beast of the field. And on your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust and all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. And he," that is her seed, "will bruise your head," or crush your head, "and you shall bruise his heel." It's a reference and a prophecy to Jesus Christ. "To the woman, God says, 'I will multiply your sorrow and your conception. And in pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.'" Verses 17 through 19. "Then to Adam he said, 'Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake, and in toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field, and in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread until you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, and for dust you are, and to dust you shall return." This is the state of humanity. The best that we can do is to humble ourselves before our Creator, recognizing we cannot perfectly keep His law, and accept His grace through Jesus Christ. I encourage you this morning, if you haven't put on Christ in baptism, to do so. If you're of the age and the knowledge of good and evil, and you only have one option, and that is Jesus Christ. And I encourage you to confess Him, that He is the resurrected Lord, to repent of your sins, be baptized. If you need prayers and encouragement, you can come right now. Let's stand and sing together.